Acts chapter 3, we gain a glimpse of the three factors that took place after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel and the encouragement for people to call upon the Lord to save them. And you'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will save you. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 6, of all that come to me, I will never turn people away. But when you call on him to save you, it's literally surrender, giving your life over, because the Holy Spirit will come and possess you. And also the plea, not the plea of Peter, but the plea of the people coming to Peter. That's Peter's the one that said in 1 Peter that be ready to give an answer for anybody that comes to you and asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you. I think that's interesting. Be ready to give an answer if people ask. It doesn't say go out and grab them and try to talk them into being saved. Another indication that God's Spirit is drawing is when someone, the Lord draws someone to you to ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. Makes you be the person that you are, or even knows that you're a Christian to explain salvation to them. Be ready to give an answer. Peter didn't give an invitation other than to say, get saved. Well, what do we do? They asked. He told them. And the early church, the beginning believers, 3,000 plus, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Breaking of bread and prayers, and they had everything in common. Now you should know why the conditions are the way they were. It's because in the early church, when a Jewish person received Christ as Messiah, he's excommunicated from his community, from the synagogue in many times, family. They have no way to find work or to support themselves. So the early church, they were all one. They were always together in one place. They had all things in common, and if there was ever a need, they sold their property, their possessions, in order to meet the need. Chapter 3, one day, Peter and John went up to the temple. There was a man there, and this is going to be this will take up the entire chapter, the performing of a healing at the temple. John and Peter went up at the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Afternoon prayers at 3 p.m. So they went up to the temple. And there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb. He was carried, imperfect tense, he was constantly carried. Every day they carried him and they laid him at the front of the temple. They laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. This is the east gate as it leads into the temple. And he would ask for alms. The word alms means acts of mercy. Acts of mercy of them that entered into the temple. Now in chapter 4, it tells us that this man was over 40 years old. And you put all these facts together. Here's a man that's over 40 years old. He's been lame since he's been born, and he's constantly brought in front of the temple area, and he's asking or begging for alms. Now, how many people go to the temple every day? Everybody. Everybody knows this man. Everybody knows his condition. Over 40 years, he's been lame. No doubt about what's going to happen with this man if he gets healed. So Peter and John, they're going into the temple, verse 3, and he's asking for alms. And Peter fastened his eyes on him with John, and Peter said, "Look on us." And he gave heed or attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said something that all beggars don't want to hear. "Silver and gold I don't have. But whatever I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's a command. Not only did he say it, but he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Literally, he yanked him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, he stood and he walked and he entered in with them into the temple, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew. This also is in the imperfect tense. They were becoming, they were recognizing him. They were looking at him, saying, isn't that the guy that's out here in the temple? The lame man that's been there all these years? So gradually they were recognizing him. Say, is that, that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple? And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which healed, was healed, held Peter. The word held means grip. He had a hold of Peter. He wasn't going to let go. And John and all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Right off the temple area, there is a covered patio area called Solomon's Porch. This is where the disciples used to go and preach the gospel at the temple, as we see as we go through. It wasn't in the temple proper. It was off on the side in one of the porches. And that's where Peter and John would go so that people could come out and they could talk to them about the gospel. The charge of Peter. When Peter saw all this crowd come out, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel," two questions. "Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Strange question, the first one. Why would you marvel at this? Oh, no reason. Just the guy's been lame for over 40 years, and he's been sitting out in front of the temple every day, and now he's walking and leaping and praising God, but no big deal. What do you mean? Why do we marvel? But interesting, the second question, he says, "And why do you look on us as though it's our strength or our holiness that made this man to walk?" Remember, this is Peter. This is the one who, right before the Lord was crucified, he's told Jesus, "I will never be offended. I will never leave you. I'll even die with you if I have to." And Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times before this night is over." Peter says, "That'll never happen." And when Peter denied him on the third time, he remembered what Jesus told him, and he went out and wept bitterly. He had failed. But Jesus said, "You're going to fail. You know, in human strength and ability, you can't serve God." We saw in John chapter 21, after the resurrection of Christ, he restored Peter. He told him to feed my lambs, pastor my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter's filled with the Spirit and gives the first sermon. after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and now this is the same Peter that told this man, get up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. So he says, why do you look on us? That's a different Peter. The old Peter would have said, so what took you guys? You know, I'm Peter. You guys should have come earlier. You know. Not our strength or holiness made this man to walk. Now he answers these two questions. Why do you marvel? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And you have denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you desired a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life. Literally, you have killed the author of life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith of his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Notice the next phrase. Yes, the faith which is from him, meaning Jesus, was given to him, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. One of the great verses in the Bible that says this man was given the faith by Jesus, and Jesus is glorified by it because Jesus is the one that did this. Faith is not produced by man. There is a certain kind of faith that man produces, but it's not spiritual faith and it's not saving faith. James and James chapter 2 discuss that. That there is a faith that won't save you. Religious faith, human faith. But there is a faith that is produced by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God gives us the faith. Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. Galatians 5:22, it says that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:9, it says that the Holy Spirit gives faith to people. In fact, the warning, the teaching in the New Testament is don't go beyond faith. If God isn't doing it, if God isn't leading you, don't push it. God's not giving you the faith. Don't go. So he says in verses 17 and 18, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. You didn't know that you were killing God. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. There are at least three. There's probably more in there, but on the screen, Isaiah 53:3, all of Psalm 22, and Zechariah 12:10 are the prominent prophecies that Christ should suffer, and he fulfilled it. And then in verse 19, he tells them, repent and be converted. Make a decision for change and turn your life around that your sins may be blotted out. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, in other words, when he comes and sets up his kingdom, you'll be there and the difficult times will be over. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, Moses said. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's why when the Jews from Jerusalem went out to question John the Baptist, they said, are you Elijah? Well, Elijah was supposed to come before the Messiah. They said, are you the prophet? This is what they're making reference to. Deuteronomy chapter 18. There was supposed to be the prophet of God who's going to bring the word of God. And so he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Reference to Genesis 12:3, you are the children of the prophets. He's talking to these Jewish people. You are also the children of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3, God, the prophecy was already given that both Jew and Gentile, every family on earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Galatians says the seed of Abraham is Christ. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The word iniquities is the word evil. So he says God first sent him to bless you and to turn you away from your evil. And look what you did to him. Chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. The persecution begins. Now please take note in the scripture. Whenever God's Spirit ministers in a very powerful, life-changing way, there will always be persecution to follow. Always. There's been revival, 3,000 souls saved, early churches just starting, but wouldn't you know it, the religious leaders that rejected Christ, they're not going to stand by and let it happen. They came upon them over on Solomon's porch, being grieved. Literally, the word means annoyed. Annoyed that they were teaching the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I find that interesting. Because the Jews held, I have it up here on the screen for you, the Jews held that there would be a resurrection. And from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. That's why in John chapter 11, when Jesus told Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus would rise again, they quoted this doctrine. Yes, we know that he will rise again in the last day. We have that doctrine. And Jesus was telling them, you know, he's going to rise up right now. But it's interesting, they weren't annoyed because they preached the resurrection. It says they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Christ is risen. And everybody who is saved by Christ, they will also rise likewise. Uh-oh. What if you're a Jewish leader and you've rejected Christ, but you hold this doctrine from the Old Testament? What the message is saying is you're not going. Just because you're Jewish, you're not automatically in. They were so annoyed with them, verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. People still being saved. And it came to pass on the next day, that the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together along with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, that they would be relatives, that's not the apostle John, and many as were of the kindred or relatives of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Interesting, the word at Jerusalem means into Jerusalem, which means that some of these leaders had to travel in from outside of Jerusalem to attend this council. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled of the Holy Spirit, possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills his faculties. Reminds me of Jesus when he said, when they haul you in front of the governors and the councils, don't worry about what you're going to say because it won't be you who speaks, but it'll be your Father who's speaking in you. So they asked him the question, "What name have you done this?" And Peter, filled of the Holy Spirit, says unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Boy, no watered-down sermons by these guys, huh? They give the indictments. This Jesus whom you crucified, he made this man whole. Quote from Psalm 112:22, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." They built their buildings where they laid the foundation and then put the cornerstone in. And the rest of the building would be built off of that cornerstone. And Psalm 112 verse 22 says that when Messiah comes, the spiritual house of God is going to be built off of him as the cornerstone. And Peter says the cornerstone has come and you have rejected him. You're the builders. He's supposed to be the cornerstone. You can see that in depth in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter calls us living stones. And he calls Jesus Christ the cornerstone. We're being built up a spiritual house in Christ. Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Please notice this. There is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That just eliminated all the other religions and prophets and teachings of the world. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness," literally the confidence, "of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Oh boy. "They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Let me give you some definitions. Literally, unlearned means ungrammared. That's what the word is. It means these people don't have any kind of education. They're just dumb fishermen. But it's the word ignorant that really draws attention. It's the Greek word idios. It's where we get our English word idiot from. Except the word itself, idiot, is not really used in a disparaging way. Idiot, idios in Greek means privately taught. It would be equivalent to homeschooling today. An idios is someone who doesn't go through the public system. And so they took notice of them that they had not been to the rabbinical schools on theology. Oh, they're up to date, all right. But they just noticed they don't have any degrees from University of Jerusalem, that they haven't been through the rabbinic schools. But notice what they did notice. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. That's why they are the way they are. Not because of their education, but because of their relationship. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. I mean, what are you going to say? But when they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them. It's manifest to everybody that dwells in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. And that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak from now on no more in this man's name." So they called them back in, and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Literally in the Greek text it says, we cannot not speak. Because they know it's not them. And it's what they've seen and heard. We are witnesses, and God's Spirit in us. So he says, whether it's right or wrong to obey you or not obey you, you're going to have to judge. But we cannot not speak in the name of Jesus. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company. They went to where the Christians were gathered together and reported all of the things the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so they prayed. They all prayed together. Now, this is yet another instance about the early church. We've studied the three principles of salvation. Now we're studying their prayer life, and this is a tremendous, tremendous prayer. Three principles in this prayer. And when they heard what the rulers had said, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God." The word Lord is a different word than usually translated Lord. This is the word despot, master. I kind of like that. I've tried to get myself in the habit of doing that. Instead of calling him Lord, call him master. Well, it has kind of a finality to it. Lord, Master, thou art God. This is from Exodus 20:11. Who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. You're the creator. Principle number one in prayer is realize who you're talking to. If you're like me, you're on the run when you're screaming for help. And you just go, "Lord," and then you get right into it, you know? Remember what I had said before, the Bible teaches that prayer is for us, not for God. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to God. 1 John chapter 5, John says, if you pray for the Lord's will to be done, you know that every prayer is going to be answered. When I ask for God's will to be done, I am submitting myself to whatever He wants to do. My problem is that when I pray, I'm all over the place. I want Him to intervene, calm things down, work it out the way that I think it should be worked out. The first thing the disciples did is come to Him. They've been threatened. They've been told, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, let's pray about it. Lord, Master, your God, you've created everything. The heavens and the earth and the seas, all that's in them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's from Psalm 2. So first of all, they said, Lord God, you're the master, you're the creator. Secondly, they said, in prophecy ahead of time, you said that the rulers of the world would rise up against Christ. See what's happening? Predetermined. God, you already knew. In fact, you said they were going to do this to us. So you already knew about it. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Notice that. All these people gathered together against Christ to fulfill God's purposes, his counsel and his predetermined will. So now thirdly, we finally get to the request. We're talking to the Creator. We're talking to the one who predetermines every circumstance in the believer's life. Everything. Now what are you going to pray about, you know? You're praying about something God already knows about, and you're praying about something that God is controlling. What is he going to do? And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. That's it. See the proper perspective? All of our difficulties and all of our adverse circumstances all come into proper perspective when we know who we're talking to and we realize that everything is under His predetermined plan and His counsel. And the only thing we can do is say, well, here's the situation. Grant your servants. And by the way, the word servants is the word slaves. Doulos, slaves. Grant your slaves that with all boldness they may speak the word. Now, I have a couple of Kleinisms I'm going to give you tonight. Just from this text right here. God's servants are threatened and they call themselves slaves in front of the master. I am a slave serving the master in predetermined circumstances. That's what it is. I am a slave serving the master in predetermined circumstances. It's all designed by God. Doesn't require complaining. I'm just a slave to serve the master of the universe in his predetermined plan and counsel. He says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we go again. Filled of the Holy Spirit, possessed by Him. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but that they had everything in common. And with great power was given to the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked anything, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every person according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, I'll give you another Kleinism before I give you a definition of his name. Not only has God ordained the difficult times, he has also ordained the deliverance through them. God has ordained the difficult times, but he has also ordained the deliverance through them, not from them, but through them. Those two I see as the confidence that the early church had. They don't serve a God who's not in control. And they confess as slaves to the master that their servants are waiting for them, for the master to empower them to fulfill what he wants them to do. So people came and they brought their possessions and laid them at the apostles' feet. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Now maybe you've heard that name, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, which means encouragement. He was a Levite, which means he was Hebrew, but he was of the country of Cyprus, from the island of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's why they had everything in common. When people come to me today and say, let's talk about tithing, let's talk about whether we're supposed to be giving, doesn't say anything in the New Testament about tithing. Right away, people are like, whew, man. It's not 10%, it's 100%. That's the bad news. And everything we own belongs to him. We're only the stewards of it. We're there to take care of our needs and to take care of the needs of everyone around us, the brothers and sisters in Christ. If God allows us to have or make or receive more than what we need, it's probably for the help of somebody else. The word Barnabas, made up of two words, bar means son, and navi means prophet. Barnabas means son of a prophet. His father was a prophet, a preacher. And Barnabas, we're going to see later on, is going to be very influential in Paul's life. My last Kleinism. The early church, they did whatever they had to do to take care of the need. Whatever they had to do. There wasn't any response of, well, take care of yourself. God purposely causes emergencies and needs just to get the body of Christ to Let go. Serve the Lord. Our culture in which we live in is, you know, it's all about us. We have the freedom to earn the money we want and do pretty much what we want to do. But we're slaves of the master. And there are brothers and sisters, and we hear from one. We actually support a gal over in India. Over in some of those countries, if you're a woman and you have children and your husband dies, sometimes you're left to die. There's nobody to take care of you. You don't have any job skills. So she started listening to our studies and actually started typing up some of the transcripts. All of the transcripts that you get for the studies, she did them, word for word. This is before we even said anything about helping. So we felt led of the Lord. Here's a sister in need halfway across the world, but it doesn't make any difference. She's not taken care of. And so we have, next to our donation box at the church, we have a donation box for her. But I still get riled up when we waste so much money and there are people like her halfway around the world that are wondering where their next meal is going to come from. How insensitive have we become about what the need is? Not the want, not the ambition to expand or do anything else, just people's lives. They did whatever they had to do to take care of the need. Next week, we'll finish out this section in the Jerusalem ministry. Persecution has started. We've been given the introduction tonight. Wouldn't you know it that the Christians in the early church are selling and giving the proceeds and or the money from the lands and things they've sold to the church to help the need? And wouldn't you know, there's got to be two people. They're trying to rip people off. So we'll get into that, some problems within the church. Continued preaching in the church, how the church took care of some of these problems, but then chapter 7, the big persecution, is when Stephen gives his lecture to the religious leaders and they take him out and have him killed, stoned. And a member of the Sanhedrin that is standing over the killing of Stephen was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who would be the Apostle Paul. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we cannot help but know that you are the Master. These are privileges and opportunities that you give to us to learn of you, not to be religious or to exercise religious practices, but rather to learn of Christ and his ways. We pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire our hearts and minds to understand just that much more of the truth of Christ and his church. And also, if we have never called upon the Lord to save us, we pray that we would do that as soon as possible and be saved. May those who are not saved, may they be saved from this crooked generation, this evil generation in which we live, so they will not lose their souls. We pray you'd minister these things to us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.